the start of our discipleship course, the week one of it. And we're going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This stuff is so vital now. Once you understand this, we have found that even if our people have been going to church 20, 25 years, they may not be established in doctrine. And they might not understand some very important things. I think we're going to teach today a ton of stuff. People do not understand this who go to, they've been going to church for a very long time. They do not understand inspiration of scriptures. They don't understand preservation of scriptures. And these are vital. These are the absolute foundation of being a Christian. So we start with the Word of God and this and discipleship. So we're doing this discipleship. It'll take us about roughly 20 weeks or so, maybe a little less, to go through this. We will be doing discipleship most weeks in the kitchen, probably. We'll see the numbers. And then if those who've been through discipleship, I will be teaching a separate series. You can go to whichever one you like. But it'll be on, it's upon this talk, and it's about the church. And about how God established the church and what it means, and some history, and a bunch of Bible and things like that. And so next week we'll tell you where we're going. Make sure you invite people who haven't been to our discipleship program to it. I think it'll benefit anybody. All right, 2 Timothy in chapter 3. By the way, they're using this discipleship program that we developed in several countries. They love this thing around the world, and it's it helps a lot of people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All right, let's pray. We'll talk about this. Father, thank you for your word. That's our guide. That's everything to us. We don't have anything to guide us but the word of God. And we pray you help us to understand. We pray you speak to us. And Lord, as your word is attacked so often, we pray that we would understand the answers and understand the truth and marvel as people who wrote the Bible did. At your word, we pray you to help us in a powerful way. Teach us, may your spirit be with this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. First point here is the Bible is inspired by God. Inspired. The word inspired, pneumos in the Greek, so we get the word pneumonia or pneumatics or a lot of things about air. And the word means God breathed. In this verse here, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration is that Greek word that means God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. The Bible has all the answers you need in life, and it tells you everything you need of what to do to serve God. Thoroughly furnished into all good works. I always marvel, everyone wants to go buy a Christian book about some subject, but they don't want to read the Bible about it. And the Bible has everything you need for all good works, thoroughly furnished into all good works. It's inspired by God. 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy." And by the way, the context of that is the verse before that says, Peter said, "We heard the voice from heaven. I heard on the mount God say, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." But he said, "We have a more sure word of prophecy than the voice from heaven." Verse 19, "Whereunto we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they are moved by the Holy Ghost." That's a great verse on inspiration. What that says there, what people say is when they only take the Bible, is, "Well, man wrote the Bible." That's not exactly true. The Bible says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible is given by inspiration of God. Now, God did not physically come down. God is not a man. He did not physically come down to write the words down. What he did is the same thing I do sometimes. I dictate a letter, and I'll write a letter, and I'll say, dear whoever, I want to know you've been in the hospital, been praying for you, and I want you to know we love you and care about you to open the door. Now, I don't type out all my letters because I misspell everything, and because I forget the double space, and I forget this and that, and so I don't always type out a letter. I have a secretary do that because they can do those things better than me, and so whose words are those? They're mine. Did I type them out, or did I do? No, I dictated it. So God told someone to write. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. This is showed real clearly in the Old Testament. Let's see, it was Isaiah, Jeremiah, was given a prophecy, and he gave it to the king. The king said, I don't like this prophecy. He ripped it up, threw it in the fireplace. And God said, okay, we're ready again. And God gave the word again, part of the book of Isaiah. And why? The originals were destroyed, but God still had the originals in heaven. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You could literally burn every single Bible in the world, and the word of God would still be there, because the original copy is in heaven, and because God gave man what to write, and they wrote it according to his word. He inspired it. It's the word of God. The Bible is in the mouth of God. Number two, the Bible is our absolute authority. We just read that in 2 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in all of you who believe. It's the word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Psalms 19 says the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testing the word of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. And so the law of the Lord is perfect. It is a guidance for our us. It's our authority. As a church, we don't have a denomination. As a church, we don't have any other authority. The word of God is our only authority. It's not because the church father said something or because there's some creed somewhere. Man can be wrong, but God isn't. So we use the Bible as our absolute authority. What does the Bible say? Not what does a preacher say, or what does the Bible say? Not what does the Pope say, or not. It's what does the Word of God say? And it's our absolute authority. If the Bible says one thing, I say another, I'm wrong. The Bible is our only and absolute authority. It's what we base our church on. It's what we look to, and it's our only authority. And so that's what we trust in. Number three, the Bible is preserved by God. We'll look at a lot of these verses here. Matthew 5:18. This is something that most Christians actually don't believe in, and they're just wrong. Most Christians tell you they believe in inspiration. They do. I'm talking about born-again Christians. But they do not believe in preservation. But if you count up in the Bible the verses on inspiration versus the verse on preservation, there's no comparison. You'll find, you know, maybe 15 or 20 verses on inspiration. You'll find hundreds of verses on preservation. They're all over the Bible. God, by the way, inspiration means God wrote it, God inspired it. Preservation means God keeps it for us. And I tell you something, if you have inspiration without preservation, what good is inspiration? Like somebody saying to you, you know, 500 years ago, there's this incredible book you should really read. Okay, that'd be great. Well, it's not around anymore. Why'd you bother to tell me? It doesn't do me any good. God not only wrote the Bible, but he preserved it for us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass the law till all be fulfilled. Now, God, the heaven and earth have not passed away. Now, jot and tittle, just to illustrate that to you, is basically one of those in Hebrew. I mean, one of those in Hebrew is the difference between these two letters right there in Hebrew. One has a square corner, one has a round corner. That's a jot. It says that won't pass away. to also go. Okay? The smallest detail will not pass away. God says, I will keep my word. The law is not going to pass until all is fulfilled. Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 8 says, the grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth with, the word of our God shall stand forever. Psalms chapter 12. By the way, this verse is mistranslated in other versions of the Bible completely. King James is the only one who has this verse, these verses right. If you have another version, maybe the New King James has it right, but it'll have these verses completely wrong. But Psalms 12, verse 6 says, the words of our Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I want you to notice the key there. Who preserves the words of God?
God.
God does. That's a key. People will say, well, the man messed up, man changed the Bible, and this and that. First of all, that is a statement with zero factual backup.
Right.
It's just something thrown out there. And people say, oh, okay. That is not true. It's just thrown out there, okay? And just whenever they say it, say, well, what's your proof of that? And they'll say, well, everybody knows it. And what do you base that on? Well, it's been changed. Based on what? But it's been changed by man. There's not a fact on the earth they used to back that up. It was just thrown out there, okay? Just, you know, they just throw it out there. And it was thrown out there by some show on the Discovery Channel or something. There's no record of the Bible being changed. It's just thrown out there, okay? But if it was up to man to keep the Bible, if it was oral tradition, or up to man and their ability, or up to man to keep the Bible preserved, man would probably mess it up. Man would lose it. We would have nothing near the Word of God anymore. It had been changed and mistranslated and all messed up and all ruined. The good news is God gave His Word way back here. And God stood there, and here is the Word of God. Let's say this pile right here is the words of God, and God gave it to man, and then God just went along with it. And some man might have tried to change it, and God said, if you do that, you're in big trouble. The worst curses in the entire Bible are coming upon you. Okay? I blot your name in the book of life, and you get the plagues of Revelation. Don't do that. But if they bother to, God says, nope, can't allow that, and God preserves it. King takes it, rips it up. God says, all right, rewrite it. Here's the works again. God says, I'm not going to let my word get corrupted. And he stays along with it. And now he stayed along with it. God keeps his word, and God's been with his word the whole time. He will not let man corrupt it. Why? Because he loves us. And he wants us to have it. And so God preserves his words. Okay? And it's his job. And he does that. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let's see. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible is so under attack. Deal with this stuff in soul winning all the time, talking about it all the time. But the Bible is the anvil that's worn out many hammers. It'll be just fine. Okay? And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says it's incorruptible. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of God is kept by God forever. Now, maybe all these things, I've dealt with this honestly 5,000 times with people. Okay? And the argument is always won by the Bible. It's never disproved. It's always, first argument. The Bible has been translated from language to language to language, and language has been lost in all the translation languages. That is not true. This statement is not true. The Bible has not been translated from language to language to language to language to language. That's a false statement. Okay? Let me illustrate this too. Treasure Island has been translated into many languages. So Treasure Island, written by a Scottish man in English, has been corrupt, and we don't have Treasure Island anymore. has been translated in a bunch of languages.
Amen.
Right? So it mustn't have Treasure Island because it's translated. You say, no. It was written in English, we still have English. Just because it gets translated into other languages doesn't mean it gets ruined. Right. So you understand. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek and a little Aramaic. We still have the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Okay. It didn't go from Greek to Russian to Czechoslovakian to Polish to Spanish to Incan to back to Swahili and then switched over to French Swahili and then got back to Igbo and then over to Norwegian languages, then we got it in English. If it had, it would be very hard to keep it accurate. Okay? But it didn't do that. That is a myth. Okay? The amazing thing about that is these big time television channels make things about the Bible and they say that, and they are absolutely wrong, and anybody who knows anything about it, I have a Greek New Testament. You can get a Hebrew Bible. Okay? It's not hard. And it's the same thing our Bible says today. And it has not been translated from language to language to language. It's just not true. If it was mistranslated, you could write translate it. Because you still have the original. Just like if they mistranslated it, Treasure Island into Spanish, guess what? You still got English. So you retranslate it. But we've never lost it. It's never been corrupted. It's incorruptible. Now, they thought that... Now, the reason they get those things, just so you understand, when the Discovery Channel or all these things do things in the Bible, here's the problem. They do not go to preachers and men of God. They go to theologians. Mm-hmm. Theologian is not a Bible thing at all. Right. It's nowhere in the Bible, and it's actually contrary to the Bible. The great theologians of history were preachers. Mm-hmm. Why? You cannot know God by study. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You want to learn about God, you go work with him. If you're not in the harvest, you don't know God. And these dead liberal theologians who couldn't win a soul to Christ, who couldn't get somebody off drugs if their life depended on it, who couldn't restore a marriage, but they sit in an ivory tower and talk and make up weird things that are extra biblical, and they don't trust the Bible because they don't know the Bible. You know, listen, we used to have one of the highest thought of seminaries in America, right by my church in Oregon. Those guys would come to our church, all of them get going for their PhDs or going for a second PhD. Those guys did not know the Bible as well as I did as a teenager, ever. None of them. They didn't. They didn't know the Bible well. They knew theology better than I did. But when I was 18, I knew more Bible than any of those guys who went to that place. The Bible itself. Theology, they knew better. Bible, I knew better at 18 than them. Because they study theology, not the Bible. And they go to these dead theologians and get all the information. And these guys they don't know the Bible well. And that's why they get messed up. And that's why they get these people who don't know what they're talking about. And by the way, go talk to a Hebrew rabbi. They'll tell you, yeah, we've got the Hebrew scripture still. What do you mean it's been changed? And they thought, all the liberals thought the Bible had been changed and corrupted. They thought this in 1940s. And then they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. And when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, you had scrolls, entire books of the Bible. Isaiah, 66 chapters, the entire book of Isaiah from before the time of Christ. Book of Daniel, the entire book. They found these. They were in a cave. They were preserved. Nobody thought anything would be preserved that long. They found them in 1947. They couldn't wait to show how much the Bible had changed. Shocking. It was word for word exactly the same as the book of Isaiah and Daniel today. Yeah. Of course it was. Because God preserved it. God preserved it. Now, it doesn't mean someone can't try to change it. That's why God warns about that. I think many Bible versions, modern versions, are completely different from what the Word of God says. I've tried to preach a whole lesson on it. That's why we use the King James. We don't use the King James because of tradition. We're using King James because of accuracy. Okay? If you want, I'll give you a piece of paper. Just go. I got a list of verses. Compare the verses. And you will find all newer versions, all of them, They change things. Now they're 90% right. But that 10% is dangerous. That 10% is dangerous. And there's a lot of reasons for that. It's they use the wrong Greek text. There's just a couple outliers of Greek text from one man who was a heretic. They all used his Greek text. They translated it. The ones all the Christians use, there's almost 6,000 of them in the Greek, parts of the New Testament. All new versions don't use those that were the ones that Christians used. They used the two that the heretic translated. And that guy changed some key doctrines. But we don't have time to get into all that. I just want to say, thank God, I hold in my hand the Word of God.
Yeah.
I don't have to worry about it. It hasn't been translated from language to language to language. It's a myth. It has been preserved. It's accurate. I can take out a Greek New Testament and look if it's accurate, but I find out it's accurate. And it's amazing that God has preserved it, and we have faith in the Word of God. It has not been corrupted, and it is that. Other thing that we say is it's full of contradictions. And we say, like what? And we say, you know, the contradictions. Like what? You know, there's lots of them. Okay. So like what? Well, you know, it's full of them. Okay. Well, why don't you give me one? Well, you know, everybody knows that. I don't. I read the Bible every day. I've read the Bible every day of my life for 30 years. I don't see contradictions. What? Yes, it's full of them. Okay, we've been through this. Now let's go ahead and tell me the ones. And it's not full of contradictions. Now, sometimes they'll say, well, Solomon had way too many horses for the amount of chariots he had, or something weird like that. Listen, the Bible, written by over 30 different people on multiple different continents who never met each other. I marvel at the continuity. It is amazing. I stand in awe of the Bible. I don't read the Bible more and more and go, that's wrong. That contradict. I look at it and say, no way, man, wrong this. It's unbelievable. Wow, the prophecies, the fluidity of it, the big picture, how it just flows together. And you'll come to some things you won't quite understand. You won't understand. That's fine. That's no big deal. It's a big book, a lot of things in there. But you'll always find out in the end. Is just study things more and more. And something might look like a contradiction for a little while, and then you understand what it's saying. You understand it with the scriptures, and you find out it just flows beautifully. And I remember preaching a sermon one time to someone who said to me, they said, oh, the genealogies of Luke and Matthew disagree. And I remember I preached a whole sermon on how amazing those two different genealogies were. One's tracing the priestly line, one's tracing the kingly line, because they have both of them. One is tracing Mary, Luke, which emphasizes Mary. One's tracing Matthew, which emphasizes Joseph. And how amazingly you see these two meeting back together when they need to, but when they need to go show their lines to prove where Messiah came from, it's incredibly how they had to be different to trace those two. You'll always find that the Bible is incredible. And it's amazing, and it works perfectly. Next, the Bible has great power. The Bible has great power. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Every church should be preaching on preservation. What they'll say in most churches, well, in the originals, it says this. Listen for a second. They are parroting something. Okay? When they say in the originals, it actually says this. They have no idea. There are no originals left. The original book of Colossians, on the outside, might have lasted 100, 150 years. Okay? When they say that, everybody thinks, oh, okay, somewhere in some vault are the original books of the Bible. Nobody has the originals. Okay? We have copies that are very ancient, but we don't have the originals. It'd be great if we did. Even the ancient Isaiah scroll, it's a copy. It was written, it was 500 years after the book of Isaiah was written, almost. And so what they say is, well, we know the English is wrong, but in the originals it says this. One, they don't know that. Two, they're wrong about the English, if they're using the right version. And they're trusting God. Most Christians don't have faith in the Bible. And eventually all they can do is trust what the theologian is saying. Because he can read the sacred languages and he knows about the originals. He doesn't know about the originals. And the sacred languages are good for King James. Okay? And so, and by the way, all the versions are pretty close. I mean, you can read David Killed Goliath and the basic facts are there. There's some key things there. I understand that. But listen, you can have faith in the Word of God. It's God's Word because He preserved it, because He doesn't mess things up. So when we're talking to somebody, Hebrews 4, and teaches about the power of the Word of God, verse 12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Here's one of the things I've learned to do. I will explain those facts to someone. Oh, the Bible's been changed, it's full of contradictions, and it's been changed for hundreds of millennia, all those things. I'll deal with those briefly when I'm talking to somebody. But I'll deal with them with the Scriptures. Well, their question in the Scriptures is still the Word of God.
Right.
If I have a gun, I point it at somebody, and they say, I don't believe that gun will really shoot. And they try to stab me, and I shoot them. Does the fact that they don't believe it mean that they don't get hit by a bullet? No. If somebody says, I don't think that sword is sharp, well, if it is, it is. Okay. D.L. Moody said, the Bible is not some piece of art on the wall that needs defended. It's a lion that needs unleashed.
Amen.
Okay. And so, here's these people saying, I don't believe that lion can really hurt me. I don't believe that lion can really hurt me. Oh, yes, it has this size of teeth. It has this many pounds foot pressure, of jaw pressure. Listen, just let the lion eat him. They'll find out. And just use the Word of God. I just said the Bible says. I preach the Word of God. If I'm witnessing somebody use the Word of God, if I'm defending the Word of God, I'm using the Word of God. Why? Because it's powerful. And I just find, look, the rich man in the story of Rich Man and Lazarus, we have this reference here, Luke 16. He's in hell and he says, send Lazarus back to witness to my brothers. And he says, no, we're not going to do that. He says, listen, if they see someone come back and see Lazarus back from the dead, they'll believe. And Jesus says, if they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe the one rise from the dead. The Bible's so powerful, it's more powerful than someone coming back from the dead. And if you just give somebody the Word of God and say what the Bible says, that is the most powerful thing. It does not mean they'll believe and they'll change. What it means is you gave them the most powerful thing, the Word of God. Now, what they do with that, the Bible says, lots of people didn't believe the Word of God when it's spoken. They have the right to do that. They have free will. They cannot believe it. But you give them the Word of God. And all the other things are good. All the other things are fine. All the arguments are good. And all the other words you can say are fine. They're all good. But the Word of God is your best weapon. And you use the Word of God. You say what the Bible says. And you defend the Word of God, but you use the Word of God. They will not believe though one rise from the dead and give them, if they won't believe the Word of God. Listen, some people don't want to do what the Bible says. So they deny the Bible. They don't trust the Bible because they don't want to. And they won't listen to the Bible, but they wouldn't listen to anything else either. I've learned that if they don't want to believe the Bible, they don't want to obey the Bible, anything else I can do for them, any lecture, any fact, any whatever, any article I can give them, just doesn't change them. If they don't want to do something, they don't want to do it. And man has free will. They don't do it. So we trust the Word of God. And we realize how powerful it is. Next, number 5, the Bible is the key to all spiritual riches. The Bible is the key to all spiritual riches. Romans chapter 10. A few verses here we'll turn to. Romans chapter 10. And verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the thing is, you want faith, the greatest thing you do is read the Bible. I think it was Dr. Campbell was a great theologian, and he started getting away from the Bible and started studying theology a whole bunch, and he found his faith really was crushed. And eventually he said, you know, I don't believe the Bible. I'm not even sure if there's a God anymore. This guy lived in right around the turn of the century, 1900. And his faith was destroyed, and he realized he hadn't read his Bible in a very long time. By the way, did it say our daily bread is not reading the Bible? And all that stuff. I mean, I'm not against that. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with it at all. That's one verse and a bunch of man's words. That's not enough for a day. That's like you eating one, you know, chicken nugget for a day. Okay? It's not enough. It's your spiritual food. He went back and he went down to the cheapest store, the little dime store in the corner. He bought a Bible with no notes. And he sat down and started reading the Bible. And he says it wasn't long at all before his faith was restored. And he said, what was I thinking? Why? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. By the way, I wouldn't go to a church that has an hour of music and 15 minutes of Bible teaching. You need a lot more than that. And the Bible is not music, is what gives you faith. And faith comes by hearing, and by hearing by the word of God. Struggle with faith, read more Bible. Hear more Bible preached and be around it. It brings salvation. We read that. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. You know why people don't know they're going to heaven, they don't, even though they go to church a lot? Because they don't read the Bible. The Bible is full of verses about assurance and knowing you're going to heaven, knowing you're saved. And if you read the Bible, you get that. Why? Because the Bible is a key to all spiritual riches. It brings salvation. It brings spiritual growth. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:2. Says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. It makes you grow. We had someone who got saved by our witnessing a couple weeks back, and they came on Sunday, and they came here Sunday night. The first thing they did, we gave them a Bible. Why? Because without the Bible, without eating, babies don't grow. And they need the Bible. They need church, they need prayer, and a lot of things. But desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The word of God makes you grow. Listen. If you eat enough of anything, you're going to grow in one way or another. Amen. But the Bible brings good growth. Okay. The only way it doesn't bring good growth if you get too much Bible and don't exercise anything off. Go do something for God, and you can be a fat Christian. Don't do anything. Ain't no lunch. You got too many calories, not enough exercise, spiritual. But the Word of God will make you grow. And as a baby, you got to eat a lot. And you got to read a lot of Bible and spend a lot of time in the Bible. Listen, I've said it before. Don't expect to be a good Christian if you watch more TV than you read Bible. You're inputting the world in there. If you surf the net more than you read the Bible, or play video games more than you read the Bible, don't be surprised if you're an anemic Christian.
Yeah.
Thank you. I thought my microphone was working the first time. You ought to spend some time in your Bible. The average American spends over 5 hours now watching TV a day. That's the average. 5 hours. That's the average. Across 5 hours. The average Christian is just different. They watch TV all day too. And they don't read the Bible every day. No wonder the world laughs at their Christian. Man, you are intaking garbage all for hours a day. You're looking at Facebook more than you're looking at the perfect law of liberty. And you expect to be spiritually healthy. Putting all that garbage in and not taking the Word of God. You need a lot of Bible. We need more Bible than Christians have ever needed. With all the garbage we get. We just do. It's just the way it is. I was a nutritionist. He was saying the way food is made nowadays, you understand it's almost impossible to eat enough good food. The food is massively bigger, but not more nutritious. See, it's very difficult. And the most stresses you have in your body, it's very difficult to get enough of what you need in your food. And he talks about supplementing or very focused eating. That's what you need to do nowadays with the Bible. Because we have a corrupt society. Next, it brings the Lord's blessings on our lives. Oh, let's go to Psalms. We got Joshua 1:8. It says, when you meditate in the Bible day and night, then shalt thou find good success and make thy way prosperous. But Psalms chapter 1, it brings God's blessing on our lives. Somebody once said, the way you treat the Bible is the way God treats you. Show me a Bible that's falling apart, and I will show you a life that isn't. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law do they meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, nutrition flowing in. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The word of God brings that. In his law does he meditate day and night. If you're having some problems in life, you're having some things you can't figure out the solution to, you're not prospering, you know what? It's not about getting rich, it's you're doing well, God bless you. Spend more time in the Bible. Meditate in it day and night. Think about it. Meditate. And meditating is hard for us, by the way. I'm going to tell you about that. Meditation to a person living in a different culture than us was a lot easier. Musing, meditating, thinking on it. Your mind is completely ADD like all of our minds are. Some of you grew up in America, but if you grew up in America or grew up in a modern culture, your mind has been trained to go boop, 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 and jumped around. That's why every show you watch, it changes camera screens every 3 seconds. Because you lose attention. If you try to meditate, you're going to have a very hard time doing it. You'll say, blessed is the man that walketh not. You'll start thinking about it. You'll start thinking about walking. I didn't walk yesterday. Oh, no. I didn't get any shoes. I forgot to go shopping. Your mind cannot stay on subject. My mind can't. Because your mind has been entertained and pulled everywhere. That's what happens when you're entertained all the time. You're not walking behind a plow for 7 hours thinking. Okay? About nothing. Most work in history was non-thinking. And so your mind occupied itself and you learned how to. Your mind doesn't actually thought on things. So in order to meditate the Word of God, you've got to work very hard. You've got to memorize it. You've got to listen to preaching. You've got to try to think on it. You've got to not watch so much entertainment. You've got to put little reminders around. It's very difficult, but you've got to focus and make yourself meditate in the Word of God and find ways to do it. And it takes some work and you get better and better at it. All right, that's our lesson on the Word of God there. Goodness, late. I got homework for you. Aren't you glad? You don't have to do homework most of the time. You got to do homework. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's about the Bible, every verse, pretty much. Read Psalm 119 and write down the following. Number one, the Bible is more important than what things the psalmist. Example, in verse 72, he says, it is better than thousands of gold and silver. So just write down a bunch of different things and there's no number, you can do 10 or 15 or something. Things that the Bible is more important than the psalmist. More important than gold and silver, the Bible says. Number two, what are some things the Bible does for us? Example, 130, God says his word gives light and understanding. That's our memory verse today, by the way, I believe. And so what does the Bible do for us? The answer is thy word giveth light. It's one example. So write a bunch of those down. Number three, how does the psalmist feel about the Bible? Example 167, 7, he says he loves God's testimonies exceedingly. And so write a bunch of those down. So that's your homework. I want you to write it down and bring it with you next week. That's part of the discipleship program, is doing some homework during the week. And so go through that chapter, write those things down, and then bring that next week. If you finish discipleship, we will give you a certificate, and we take you all to a lunch at a nice restaurant, and we celebrate that. You finish all the homework and do everything. And listen, just because it's church doesn't mean I'm going to be nice. Okay? And every year, somebody comes to me and says, well, I could go to the first four lessons, then I have time to do the homework, and I still go to the meal. No. Well, you got to do everything. It's not fair to the people who do it all. Not being mean. It's not fair to the people who take the time and do all the work and do go all the things. If you miss a week, that's fine. You've got to go on vacation. You have an emergency. You're sick. Just let us know. We give you the lesson. We'll give you a copy of the audio, and we give you the homework. If there's homework that week, and you bring it the next week, and that's fine. We'll catch up. And if you need to, we can teach you the lesson one-on-one. Okay. All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be back. We have about done. 12 minutes. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word, and thank you for the word of God. What an honor. Lord, we use so much Bible here because we know how powerful it is. We are so thankful we have the Word of God. You gave it to us. You preserved it for us. And you gave us something, you know, we can base our lives on. Thank you for that. Thank you for a church that puts the Bible front and center and focuses on the Word of God. And I pray that it would not only, when we hear it, but we would be people with open hearts and open ears and hear what the Spirit says to the church today. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Be back in about 12 minutes.
Hello.
We have some family photos.